because this is a very meaningful and very special evening. Our purpose tonight is basically threefold. First of all, we want to honor God for the many, many evidences of His blessings on the ministry of the Navigators for over 50 years. Together we say with Jeremiah, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Let's sing together that little chorus. "We have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord." Thank you. Secondly, we want to express our appreciation to Lorne and Lucy Sanny and their family for the leadership that Lorne has given to our work under God for these past 30 years. And third, and of great importance, of course, we want to corporately witness and pledge our support as Jerry White is installed as the new general director of the work of the Navigators. So we look forward to an evening of celebration and thanksgiving and the strengthening of cords of co-laborship and love that are part of the Navigator family. This is a very historical occasion in the life of the Navigators in that it's the first time in which we have had this type of transition of primary leadership in our work. The only other time such a transition took place, it was orchestrated by God when on June the 18th in 1956, He saw fit to take to Himself Dawson Trotman, the founder and leader of the Navigator work at that time. It became evident to all of us that God had prepared Lorne Sanny in a unique way to take the leadership of this work after having worked alongside of Dawson for 15 years. Our evening, therefore, would not be complete without recognizing the very unique way in which God led Dawson Trotman to set the course of the Navigator's basic ministry, which we still follow to this day. We want, therefore, to recognize the important part that the Trotman family have all played in the history of the Navigators. And so it's my very special joy and privilege to introduce tonight to you several members of that family that are with us on this occasion. First of all, the foundation of our work would not be what it is without the impact and the influence of Lila Trotman. And Lila, we thank the Lord for you, and I wonder if you'd stand that we might all see you tonight. Lila Trotman. With Lila tonight are some of the members of her family, and I'm going to introduce them one at a time and ask them to stand as I call their names. Bruce and Jeanette Trotman. Thank you. Burke Trotman. Faith Kraft. Todd Wortley. And Brett Wortley, and then Eric Kraft, and Aaron Kraft, And we have the special joy of having tonight Aaron's fiancée, Christy Duarte, with us as well. Thank you. A word of a hand of appreciation. Thank you for being here. And one of my prayers for you tonight, as a family, as you see what God has done in the work of the Navigators through these years, to know that you had a very vital part in it and be able to rejoice in what God is doing. Now I'm going to ask Tom Sanney, the oldest member of the Sanney family, to come up here and introduce the various members of their family so that you might be familiar with them. So Tom, if you would do that for me, I would appreciate that.
Thank you. I've only got 20 minutes, so I'm going to move right along. I would like to say on behalf of our family, it's really good to see a lot of familiar faces, some people I haven't seen in 30 years. And we've all appreciated your friendship and prayers over the years, and it's really good to see you. I'm going to try to bring you up to date on who's still in the family, and everyone made it. It's a rare occasion that we can all meet in one place at one time, but we pulled it off. Sounds like some may have to leave soon, so I better make this quick. I'm going to start with the youngest, Judy. Why don't you stand up? This is Judy, youngest sister, and Toby. It's Toby Cotter. They're living in Estes Park now. Toby's an outdoorsman, as you may know, and he's recovering from a climbing accident. This is their son, Caleb. Okay? This is Gene. I promise not to say all the things I promised to say.
Thanks,
Gene's going to UCCS, working on a degree in psychology so she can teach.
Well, teach elementary ed.
Teach elementary
yeah.
ed. Great. Okay. Thank you. Cheryl, my sister Cheryl. This is Andrea, the newest member of that family. John works down at NMOS. Did I get that right? Yes. Okay. And Allison. Hold Allison up there. 4 years old. Great. My brother Chuck, my only brother Chuck. I've been growing up with women, Chuck, his wife Janelle and their daughter Shania. Chuck is teaching in Tulsa at a school of osteopathic medicine, and he was the first in the family to get his doctorate. But he's not the only one, okay? The third row back is my sister Bev and her husband Ted. Excuse me, Ted. I've known Ted since we were 16, and I swore I'd get revenge for something, and I don't know what it is, but I did get revenge. I got him to marry my sister. Okay. And their two kids are here, Becky and Charles. They live in Oklahoma. Then next to them is my wife, Pam, and my son, John, who's 16. Pam works at the Air Force Academy. We live in town here. Best friends in the world. And one other person I'd like to introduce is Dad's brother, Leonard, who is a businessman from Turlock, California. Flew out to this occasion.
Thanks, Tom. Tom got his degree just 2 weeks ago. How about that? PhD now. All right. And I'm going to ask Steve White to do the same thing for the other side of the family here, the Whites.
Thanks, George. Well, we've got a few that made it down, and I'd like to start with the ones most of you know, Jerry and Mary, my mother and father. If they'd stand. And we have all of the nuclear family here tonight. Kristen, my youngest sister, lives here in town. And Karen, who's recently moved back to Seattle. then also who live here in town, Kathy Gray and her husband David Gray. I'm Steve, of course. This is my wife, Julie, here. We live here in Colorado Springs. And we had some other relatives that were able to make it down, and I'd just like to point them out. One is my grandfather, John Sundahl, and his son, Jim and Karen. Jim and Karen, my dad's brother and his wife. And then my mother's sister and her family, Marty Ortley, and Danny and Susie, their children. And also my grandfather, Gene White, and my father's sister, Sharon, and her husband, Ed Fox. And then a cousin, we have one cousin here, my father's, Darlene Richardson, and this is her right over here. Thanks very much.
Thanks, Tom and Steve. Now, there are several here in the auditorium that have had the privilege of being with Lorne through the entire 30-year period of his leadership. And together we've had the opportunity to watch God undertake and guide us through turbulent times, through times of change, and times of much growth. It is a tribute to a man's leadership when he can guide a work as dynamic as that of the navigators, through the rapids that present themselves in a constantly changing society. And together we acknowledge that very aspect in Lorne's leadership. For the next several minutes, therefore, I'm going to invite you to join with us in a historical tour of Lorne's leadership over these 30 years. I'm going to ask a number of individuals to take us through this tour, giving some of the highlights as they recall them. Allow me to introduce those who will be taking part, and they'll come in this order to express their recollection of a specific point in the history of Lorne's leadership. You'll be hearing from Joyce Turner, Rod Sargent, Doug Sparks, Warren Myers, Millie Hopkins, and here I want to make a brief pause because in view of the purpose for our evening, it's altogether fitting that we honor Millie as she has assisted Lorne in his ministry for most of the time that he's been with the Navigators. I didn't get the exact number of years. 38 years that she has worked with this man. That's fantastic. Millie will be coming up. Following Millie will be Jack Mayhall, and then Jim Peterson, Gert Doornenbal, and Leroy Imes. Together, let's thank God as we consider these various events.
In the 1950s, it was navigator tradition to announce at the end of the annual staff conference the various missionary and U.S. assignments. The folk saying was that you were to come to staff conference with your heart open and your bags packed. It was before the days of leadership teams, so with everyone together for the 10 days, anyone affected could be consulted on the spot and arrangements made to send or receive a nav worker in a given area or country. Until 1956, Dawson had initiated and completed all such consultations, and he alone announced the assignments, dismayed if there were information leaks other than those he himself gave. Doss was not with us at the end of staff conference July 30, 1956, but the consultations went on, and hopes for selection ran high. I was thrilled to be one of 17 missionaries Lorne asked to go overseas. As a matter of fact, Lorne asked me 24 hours before it was announced. Thanks, Lorne. The Three words rushed to my mind as I recall that night when the 17 of us were assigned or reassigned to overseas posts. The first is excitement, just like tonight. The air was electric. All of us were thrilled to be a part of the Great Commission to go anywhere in the world as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. The second is commitment. We who accepted our assignments and those who stayed behind counted it a high privilege to serve Jesus Christ, joy far outweighing any sacrifice we might have to take. And the third is faith. Most of us were sent to pioneering situations, introducing the Navigator vision to our fields of service. In a sense, we stepped into the unknown, both spiritually and materially, content to trust God for step-by-step guidance and daily provision of resources. Our God was sufficient then. He is sufficient now. Thank you.
It was in September 1957 that Lorne and I began a world trip. And you know, ever since that time, Lorne has taken great delight in telling people how each time I took a bath, he had to hold my hand to keep me from going down the drain. One day he said to me, if it weren't for your varicose veins, you wouldn't have any legs at all. Lauren's objective for the trip was to personally see the spiritual needs in the countries we visited, to visit with missionaries and nationals and church leaders, and especially our own staff, our nationals, our Americans, and our non-Americans. We visited 19 countries, stopping first in Japan, then Korea, Okinawa, from Okinawa to Taiwan. And in Taiwan, if my memory serves me correctly, Sandy was faced with the first really difficult decision he had to make. And the decision was to terminate the Navigator ministry in that country and to reassign the staff. We had been working there with a missionary organization called Overseas Crusades for a number of years, and we're providing follow-up materials and a correspondence Bible study for, I think, hundreds of thousands of Chinese, and this work was now being transferred into the hands of the nationals. From Taiwan, we went to Hong Kong, the Philippines, Vietnam, then to Singapore, where Joe Weatherly of Youth for Christ had a thriving youth ministry, and he wanted a navigator to assist him. And as a result of that, we sent Don Hardy, who at that particular time was located right here at Glen Eyrie, and praying that he might receive an overseas assignment. Throughout the course of that trip, Christian leaders in various places asked us, when can you send us a navigator? One of my most vivid recollections of our time in Singapore is of the huge white Anglican cathedral that's located in downtown Singapore. Sani was scheduled to give a report on the New York Billy Graham Crusade that had just been completed, because I had been part of that crusade, and because Lauren came down with the flu, I was sent to the vicar's office just in time to slip into a long black robe and to give the report. All of this was so intimidating to me, and this was 30 years ago, that I concluded it was better to have had the flu. From Singapore, we flew to India and then on to Kenya. And the following Sunday, Sani was scheduled to speak to a large gathering of missionaries. And during the preliminaries of that meeting, he leaned across to me and he said, I have to use the restroom facilities. And if I get introduced before I get back, would you please get up and fill in for me for a minute or two? Well, this is precisely what happened. And my few words turned into many words. He never did return. Somehow God graciously enabled me to fill the entire time extemporaneously, and no one seemed to mind. But I'm sure that they were wondering, what has happened to Mr. Sani? So my advice to anyone who travels with Lauren is, just be prepared. Traveling with Lauren on that trip was a great opportunity for observing and for learning, but just being with him those 3 months was a delight and an experience that continues to provide many happy memories.
The segment that Leroy and I will tell about is how Lorne formed his first team. The day that Doss arrived in heaven, I arrived in Kenya to help start our work in Africa, and Lorne arrived with the job, the president of the Navigators, which lasted for 30 years. Upon my return from Africa, Lorne wanted to see me, not only to be updated on Africa, but to talk about the future. He explained he was building a team and wanted me to be a part of it. He needed someone on the team with overseas experience. His initial team, as I recall, was Bob Foster as vice president, Rod Sargent heading up our headquarters, Leroy Imes as the director of the U.S., and Jim Downing as ambassador at large, and myself as overseas coordinator. Once Lorne had consolidated his team here at the headquarters, he began thinking of enlarging it to a global team. From the beginning, his vision was to send multiplying laborers to the harvest fields of the world. So in 1958, Lorne asked me to go to Europe to direct the work there. In 1960, Scotty went to the Middle East and Africa, Warren Myers in Southeast Asia, Bob Boardman in Northeast Asia, and George Sanchez in Latin America. Lorne not only organized the team, he led it. He personally coached and trained each one of us. He modeled leadership and trained me in how to think and plan, as well as how to shepherd NAV staff. He was and still is a counselor, a friend, an encourager. He gave me the help I needed. He became the friend I needed. To have been on Lorne's team from its very inception and engaged in the thrilling adventure of multiplying labors in the nations of the world is a rare privilege. Thank you very much.
Let me just give you one little highlight of my experience when Lorne was forming his team. In 1960, I received a phone call from Lorne asking me to come to headquarters and head up the ministry in the U.S. And his instructions were very simple. He said, I want you to get everybody in the U.S. doing what you're doing there in Lincoln, Nebraska. Well, I was really excited. I was so excited about the move, I began to tell everybody about it. I'm going to go to Colorado Springs and join Lorne's team. And one person that I told was Dr. Theodore Epp, who was the director of the Back of the Bible broadcast in Lincoln, Nebraska. And a few weeks later, Dr. Epp told me about a phone conversation that he had had with Lorne. He had called Lorne and told him he did not feel this was a good time to move Leroy out of Lincoln. The ministry at the university was going great. There were scores of people in evangelistic Bible studies. The ministry at the Lincoln Air Force Base was booming, so this was not the time to move Leroy from Lincoln. And Lauren's answer to that was dynamite. He said, "Mr. Epp, the navigators are not primarily involved in building a ministry. The navigators are primarily involved in building men. And we believe that although it may not be the best for the local ministry, it's the best thing for Leroy." Well, I joined Lauren's team, and can truly say it's been one of the greatest blessings and greatest thing that's ever happened to me. That's not really true. Probably meeting Virginia was one of the greatest things that ever happened to me, but you understand what I'm saying. But I've discovered that it is true that the Lauren's primary concern is not for the work, but for the people. He has proved to be a people-centered leader, and those of us who have worked closely with him over the years are better people for it. Lauren pioneered and perfected the concept of team leadership, and God has blessed this approach, and today around the world our ministry is far more fruitful as our staff have applied the principles that Lauren set in motion 25 years ago.
I first met Doss and Lauren at the annual Navigator Conference at Hume Lake, California. I was deeply motivated by Doss's charisma and vision of reaching the world by multiplying disciples, and by Lauren's godliness and graciousness. These same things about Lauren have challenged me through the years. Lauren walks with God, humbly shares his struggles, and speaks where people live, where I live. I've been helped by observing Lauren's clear and practical vision of what needs to be done, and by his willingness to let his own plans fall into the ground and die for the progress of the Great Commission. By 1961, Lauren had been president 5 years. Our overseas work was 12 years old. We had 50 or so staff overseas and requests for many more. Both in the U.S. and worldwide, we were having a rather successful ministry. But we faced a number of critical questions, some of them still familiar, such as, what is the biblical basis for the navigators? What strategic countries should we enter next? Most of all, are we clear and correct on our world objective? In 1961, Lauren convened the Overseas Policy Conference to discuss these and other issues, including training centers and women's work overseas. About a dozen staff men sat around the big dining room table in the Pink House, and another dozen nav men and women were observers. One major decision was that our next five-year goal was to demonstrate the producing of reproducers, not just wave the flag and try to get others to do it. In the 1950s, in a number of countries, we'd been heavily involved in helping others in evangelism and follow-up and by preaching the man-to-man gospel. Sometimes these good activities sidetracked us from effectively training men and women personally. We retained the vision, we preached the message, but we produced too few reproducers. Our sales talk was uncomfortably ahead of our production. We needed to show and then blow, not blow and then show. The results of that 1961 policy conference were typical of Lauren's clear vision and godly pragmatism. This conference fanned my enthusiasm as a Lauren Sanney fan. He has been God's man for these 30 years.
The year of the drastic cutback at headquarters. Bills had mounted. Something had to be done. So Lauren took matters in hand. He prayed, studied Peter Drucker on management, prayed, counseled with Christian leaders like H.J. Taylor, and prayed. We heard phrases like eliminate waste, stop leaks, apply resources to opportunities, watch the cost-result ratio, do the same work with fewer people. Here at Glen Eyrie, we had three operations informally tied together, usually involving the same people. The Glen Eyrie Eagle Lake Conference and camps, the headquarters office, and the training program. Lorne compared it to three trees growing too close together for their own good. First, we closed the training department. Some had said you couldn't be on Navigator staff until you spent some time at Glen Eyrie. But we found that training could be decentralized and done quite successfully in other areas. Next came the separation of church and state. The Glen Eyrie Conference and Camp Ministry had to balance its own budget, and headquarters support personnel were greatly reduced. For the Glen, this meant the conference staff was cut to 7 persons, and Glen Eyrie Director Bob Newkirk personally took the trash run. For a headquarters office, it meant doing without people we couldn't do without. For example, Jerry Bridges went to Kansas City, took a secular job to start a ministry among business people. Well, we were certainly glad when he returned, and he would probably say the experience was difficult but priceless. Although this cutback was inevitable, Lorne was very sensitive about releasing people, seeking to guide them into ministry opportunities in the areas. He had to know that God would be faithful to provide the best for each one. So the balanced budget victory was won by pruning, pinching, planning, and prayer. Thanks to our pragmatic president, Lorne Sand.
In 1973, Skip Gray, who probably was more instrumental in recruiting me to the Navigators than anyone else, Skip became the U.S. director of the Navigators, which was a first at that time, and was responsible for all of the field ministries. At the same time, Carol and I moved from Chicago to take the responsibility for headquarters here at Glen Eyrie. And that began a very exciting and broadening experience for us. The opportunity to work closely with Lauren, the opportunity to get more involved in the global ministry of the Navigators were two of the primary things that really became exciting over the next few years. 2 years after that, in April of 1975, after wrestling for those past 2 years with the implications of the global strategy that Scotty had put together, Lauren realized that he needed a small, united team around him, and that team soon became known as the International Leadership Team. 7 of us met to launch it during April of 1975 in an old hunting lodge outside London, a place called Great Foster's. That was quite a historic meeting. I think for the first time, those of us that were there began to realize that we had to make some changes in our mental attitude and in our thinking with regards to the Navigator ministry worldwide. Up to this time, the divisional directors represented their own geographical interests for the most part. Now we needed to put on a hat that was truly global in nature and begin to think globally. Each of us committed himself to try to think of the global good of the Navigators, and that wasn't always easy. However, that leadership team lasted through the rest of the 70s, superbly led by Lauren. Both Lauren and I realized that the Navigators would function better if we split headquarters into two entities, the U.S. headquarters and what is now called the International Office. So in 1975, we launched a streamlined international office as a staff service to our international president, and as a complement to the International Leadership Team. The global structure was disentangled administratively from the American structure, but with the senior leaders around Lauren all committed to thinking globally. This was a big stride in the evolution of the Navigators, and a wise one, and Lauren saw it clearly and shepherded all the way through to completion.
We had spent 10 years in Brazil getting the ministry started there, and in 1973 we found ourselves here at Glen Eyrie, where we spent the following 2.5 years. And one day Lauren called me into the office to discuss a matter that several of us on the ILT were recognizing, and that is that we did not have a coherent philosophy of ministry. And this was frustrating our efforts at global planning because it's difficult to agree on a strategy, which is how to get from here to there, when you don't really know where there is. And so as Lorne and I discussed it, he asked me if I would be interested in assisting him in researching and preparing a philosophy of the Navigator ministry. Well, I jumped at the chance, but I don't think either one of us really realized what we were getting into, Lorne, when we did that. But I'm sure we would have had second thoughts had we realized what we were heading for. Well, when I started the research, I didn't know where to begin. I asked around at a few organizations to see if they'd done anything like it. I gave up on that when I talked to Howie Hendricks. I don't know if you remember this, Howie. I asked you if you have ever heard of such a thing, and you said no, that Dallas Seminary had been in the education business for 1,000 years and didn't have a philosophy of education. And so I realized that we were on our own. And so I began by reconstructing our philosophy, past and present. I went through the archives and read everything that we had there. I interviewed staff. I interviewed contacts, friends and foes from all over the world. And out of this emerged a list of issues that surprised both Lorne and me. For example, some of us had an identity crisis. We weren't really sure we were legitimate. And we were also unclear on basic things like multiplication. Well, I also began to learn a lot about Lorne, because as I brought my findings to him, I discovered his very thorough analytical mind. Anything half thought through was doomed, and any impression or opinion, unless properly identified, never got very far. I realized there could be no sloppy exegesis, and every idea had to be reduced to its simplest form. Well, I learned a lot from the material I researched, but I think the greatest thing I drew out of that experience, Lorne, was learning from you how to think. And I learned the value of thoroughness. I learned that if I couldn't state my conclusions in just a few simple phrases, I'd quit thinking too soon. And so I really benefited from it. I think it was in March 1976 that we finally had a draft ready, and we took it to the rest of the IMLT, or the International Leadership Team. But we had already put 2 years of concentrated effort into that project. Well, it got past the rest of the guys, and my part in the project was largely over. But the real test was yet to come. The NAV staff around the world had to buy into it, and they had to assume it as their own. Now, when things come from the man at the top, the tendency is for people to receive these things as edicts. You accept them, but you don't necessarily embrace them. Well, Lorne got by this in a very creative way. Over the next couple of years, he took the FOM around the world. And each time he presented it, he would spend several days going over the material in seminar form. And I believe the key to its acceptance was Lorne's attitude as he conducted these seminars. He was open-handed with the material, and rather than defending the FOM, he would just, every time, put it on trial for its life. Well, this gave the staff the freedom to reject the material. And with that freedom, they also had the liberty to accept it. So the FOM is a document that will always be in the making. It will always be subject to amendment. But it has served us for over a decade in holding us together as we work at this very diverse global ministry.
Lorne's visits were special. My children still smile when they think how Lorne was able to communicate with them before they could understand English. Lorne had his tricks. And you kids know, perhaps, that he has many of them. So I have to tell you, and that when some of you were praying earnestly here, that Lorne would have words of wisdom to comment on country strategies, that in reality, he was sitting in front of my kids training lice how to jump from one hand to another with a double salto. A For me, a highlight of Lauren's 30 years of leadership was the decade of expansion, the 70s. If there was any time when Isaiah 54, 2 and 3 was fulfilled before our eyes, it was in the 70s. It all started as a result from the mission strategy of the late 50s, when American missionaries were not just sent to the obvious mission fields like Asia and Africa, but also to countries with a rich Protestant heritage like Great Britain, Canada, Australasia, the Netherlands, Scandinavia. The guiding vision was to invest in countries where God had been working previously. And much prayer and hard work by American missionaries marked the beginnings of these national works in the early 60s. There was not much fruit in numbers yet. However, some young national leaders were recruited to help the missionaries to reach the youth of their time. Universities were discovered to be good manpower pools, as we call them. Students were accessible and available and looking for a way to have influence in their environment. And we could reap what others, most parents and churches, had sown. And the early 70s were marked by explosive growth and great spiritual optimism. Each year, we expected a greater harvest for the Lord. The students were highly committed to giving, both in time and money. And this, because they saw the vision of spiritual multiplication working before their eyes. And that motivated them greatly. And more national leaders were appointed, and the first missionaries were sent out. During that period, we developed a profile for sending countries. When a country reached that stage, Lauren came, and it was celebrated in a climate of much thankfulness to the Lord and to the American missionaries, and also with much expectation concerning the strategic role we could play inside and outside our country.
In February of 1980, the International Leadership Conference was held here at Glen Eyrie. 164 men and women came here from 36 countries around the world to discuss the ministry, evaluate our goals, and spend time in prayer, asking the Lord for guidance in the 80s. And a number of significant things happened at that conference and have resulted from that conference. Men and women who had never met and quite possibly would never meet again, establish relationships of love and concern and trust and prayer. From that conference, the strategic global imperatives were hammered out by all of us, meeting together in small groups. These were statements of dedication and commitment that said, if we do nothing else in the 1980s, by the grace of God, we will do this. And there were eight of these imperatives. And at the top of the list was the imperative of prayer. And to this day, our work has felt the impact of that imperative as we were once again alerted to the truth that we will advance the ministry to every nation in the world on our knees. From that conference, the International Navigator Council was born, a council of men and women who conduct a yearly progress review of our global thrust, who establish any mid-course corrections that need to be taken, and who tackle some of the really tough issues that face us in these perilous times. The process, which determined the procedure for what we're doing here today, installing a new general director, came from the labors of that council. Also from the 1980 International Leadership Conference came the executive team, which guides our global thrust, establishes policies that keep us on track, and provides a spiritual depth and godly example of Christ-like servanthood. All of these things emerged from our gathering here in 1980, And as you might have guessed, the man who had the vision for the conference provided direction during the conference and has been used of God to keep us on track since the conference was Lauren Sanney. Lauren, thank you.
Thank you all very much. I think one final thing needs to be said, and that is that the transition of leadership that we are now going through is the product, basically, of Lauren's leadership as he spawned the idea to us, and we worked on it for the past 2 years. And I want to bear witness, and the men that were with me in that council and women that were there will verify what I am saying, that there have been few occasions where we have sensed the leadership of the Holy Spirit as clearly as we did in that process as God led us to the appointment of Jerry White as the general director. That process was part of Lauren's genius and guided us in this experience that we've gone through. Now, I know if Lauren had an opportunity right now, and I'm not going to give it to him, but if he had an opportunity right now, he'd say that this is the Lord's doing, and it's wonderful in our eyes. Join me then, will you? His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him. Love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. From all around the world, of course, we've received communications of various kinds from many, many members of the family of God. These brothers and sisters, some of them in places of leadership, have expressed their love and appreciation in a variety of ways. I'd like to take time to just read a few of these. From Gordon MacDonald, the current president of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, I give thanks to God for the incredible leadership you have provided, not only to the Navigators, but evangelical Christians around the world over the last many years. I was a very young teenager when I heard the report of the death of Dawson Trotman. Ever since, I have followed the style of leadership you have provided and have been deeply impressed and blessed. I just wanted you to know of my keen admiration and thanksgiving for all you are as a man of God. May He continue to bless you as you make plans for the future and continue your ministry. And from Dr. James Dobson, I just read your letter announcing your decision. I'm sure you have been very sensitive to the Lord in coming to this determination. You took over leadership of the Navigators at a very difficult time when the organization was recovering from the shock of Dawson Trotman's untimely death. And you have performed superbly in shepherding the ministry along to maturity. We respect and honor you, Lord, Lauren, for your able service. From Richard Halverson, the current chaplain of the United States Senate, it hardly seems possible that you have been with the Navigators 45 years and general director for 30 years. Time really flies. God bless you and Lucy as you enter this new phase of ministry in which God is leading you. From Charles Colson of Prison Fellowship, you have certainly done a remarkable job. I am delighted for you that you will have a little more time to do the things you are called to do without administrative pressures. I've gone through that same kind of transition in my own ministry, and I can assure you that it is almost as good a feeling as being released from prison. Not quite the same, but close. So I congratulate you, Lorne, on 45 years of service to the Navigators. You have done it with distinction, to his glory, and to your credit. God bless you in what lies ahead. From Campus Crusade, from Bill Bright, the director of the ministry there, my beloved friend Lorne, I respect your decision and rejoice with you in the assurance that you and Lucy are obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit. You are both such a testimony to Vonette and me, and to the multitudes of men and women around the world whose lives have been influenced by yours. You have heard me say on many occasions, I have never met a navigator that I didn't respect and love. And I can say that to this day in no small measure because of the high standard which you have set. 1,000 times and more, I thank God for the navigators, and I am sure that I will continue to do so. And then from Mark Hatfield, United States Senator, thank you for your recent letter informing me of your decision. Certainly you have served well in this position, as is evidenced by the many notable achievements the navigators have made under your direction. Your name is truly synonymous with the high reputation the organization enjoys. The navigators have greatly influenced my life, and you personally have been a tremendous blessing. Your friendship is of great value to me. And finally, from Billy Graham, I regret that my schedule will have me out of the country on June 14, as you honor Lorne Sanney, the outgoing general director, and install Jerry White as incoming. We feel as though the navigators are part of our family, and we are part of yours. As you know, Dawson Trotman worked with us for so many years, as well as Lorne. Lorne, we thank God for you and all you have meant to the ministry of not only the Navigators, but the Billy Graham Association, and to us personally. We look forward to continued fellowship in the years ahead. Jerry, be assured of our prayers for you as General Director, and if we can ever be of help to you, do not hesitate to call. One of the Navigators' favorite verses is also one of mine. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Ruth joins me in sending our warmest Christian greetings to you all. Billy Graham. Jim Downing is one of those who has been with Lorne through this entire period of history. Jim has served the navigators in a variety of ways and continues to minister to many individual lives and also as a conference speaker. I'm going to ask Jim to come and lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for these things that we've heard as part of the history of the work and for all that God has done in this 30-year period in which Lorne has led this ministry. Jim?
Let's all rise for this prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we in the Navigator family thank you for giving gifted men and women to serve and edify the body of believers and equip them to minister to the world. We thank you for the vision you laid on the hearts of Dawson and Lila and for raising up Lorne and Lucy, who are like-minded in the vision. We thank you for Lorne's 30 years of fruitful, successful, and inspiring leadership. We thank you for Lorne's example as a man of God and for being a model as one who has challenged us in teaching, in his manner of life, in his purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance as he has been a father and a pastor to us. We thank you for his humble walk with God and selfless life. Thank you for his wise and compassionate leadership and for his foresight, wisdom, planning and organizational skills which have allowed the navigators to multiply and break forth on the right hand and on the left, and to expand into 62 countries of the world to minister to the people you love and for whom Christ died. We offer thanks for Lauren's ability to discover your objectives for the navigators, to state them clearly, and in the midst of adverse winds attempting to get us off course, to steadfastly maintain these objectives for 30 years. Thank you for his ability to discern the signs of the times and to give us a statement of the fundamentals of the ministry to guide us in fulfilling our calling. Thank you for Lauren's example in fulfilling the scripture to consider others better than himself and for his persevering effort to make each of us little ones become 1,000. We thank you, too, for his ability to delegate and to make full use of the gifts and strengths of the men of stature you sent over to the navigators. Thank you for his world vision and putting wings to his desire to get every Christian in the world into the Word and develop the ability to study the Bible for themselves. Thank you for Lauren's pace-setting life and establishing and maintaining priorities. Thank you for his contribution to world evangelization in his ministry of counselor training and follow-up with the Billy Graham organization. Thank you for his example in redeeming the time. Thank you for the wise sayings he has bequeathed to us for our lives and teaching. Thank you for having Lauren teach us and demonstrate how to claim the promises you've given us. Thank you that you're going to continue to bless Lauren and Lucy, and that their greatest days are ahead as they bring forth fruit as they grow older. Thank you in the glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And now I would like to ask three men to join me here on the podium. Roy Robertson, our first missionary, who went to China at the very end of 1948 and continues to minister on the mission field in a variety of ways. Also, Bob Boardman, who for 28 years led the work in Japan and recently has turned that work over to national leadership raised up during his ministry there. And finally, Donald McGilchrist, who has served Lorne in so many ways and continues to serve all of us as the international administrator of the Navigators. These three men have a special word for Lorne at this time.
It's a rare honor and privilege tonight to be able to pay tribute to Lorne and to his leadership. I have had the pleasure and the thrill of watching him in action and working closely with him for close on 10 years now, and always his godly leadership has been a profound example. Always he has abounded in the work of the Lord. During these last 10 years especially, the navigators have lengthened the cords and strengthened the stakes. We have moved into many new ministries, and we have entered many new countries. And so the leaders of our work in 50 countries have sent to Lorne, each of them, a silver coin as a visible symbol of the expansion and of the blessing that we have seen, of the good hand of our God upon us. The inscription on these silver coins, 50 silver coins, each from a navigator country leader around the world, the inscription reads, "With deepest gratitude to Lorne C. Sanney for 30 years of leadership, 1956 to 1986. It's my privilege, Lorne, on behalf of the country leaders around the world, to present you with this memento of your wise leadership. Thank you.
To make another presentation here to you. You perhaps remember this symbol of the navigators. And we thank the Lord that you have, to a large part, helped this biblical symbol to circle the globe because of your faithfulness to the Lord in propagating it. Here it says 1956 to 1986, your term of service in leading us. Lauren Sanney, President, the Navigators. And here, now this is a new version of the wheel. And it says, Lucy said, no. Isaiah 55:4. And this is a very beautiful, handcrafted gift made by a very close friend of yours, and one who considers you as a father. And the reason they asked me to present this to you, this piece of wood, is because I'm a bored man. And that accounts for part of my warped sense of humor. Lauren, this is on the back from your loving gang. Lauren, these have been rich and rewarding years with you as our leader and encourager. To God be the glory. And then Isaiah 55:4, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. So as you see this and look in the mirror, don't forget what you see, according to James 1, and keep on rolling. And also, we want you to know that this was handcrafted by Bruce Burke Trotman. And Burke put in over 30 hours to make this for you, whom he considers as a father.
Lauren, you are deeply beloved and highly respected by the entire Navigator staff worldwide. I might say not only the Navigator staff, but literally thousands of people that have been blessed and motivated by your vision and are co-laborers with you. And it's with a real pleasure that we have to present to you this from the entire Navigator staff. With a blend of wisdom and courage, and a love for every individual. You've done the almost impossible thing of bringing together men of diverse personalities and talents, molding them together into a team, where today there's a worldwide force, a striking force of disciple makers around the world. And I think only heaven can measure what you have done toward the fulfilling of the Great Commission in this, our generation. So on behalf of the staff, I want to present this token. It's a thick book, letters, telegrams, cards, the expression of the staff, striving to find the right word, the right thing to say, capsules of memories, all put together, expressing the deep love and great appreciation that the Navigator world has for you.
Thank you, gentlemen, very much. Some of you are familiar with the fact that in Holland, in a city called Delft, there is an artisan factory where they produce some of the finest pottery in the world, known as Delft Blue. It's one of those unusual things. And through special arrangements, we have been able to have one of these plates made specially for Lorne and Lucy, hand-painted, crafted by these outstanding people in Delft Blue. And I'm delighted on behalf of the staff to present this lovely plate to Lorne and Lucy Sanney. It may not look like much, but folks, that is a wonderful piece. And in case there's any question, we even have the certificate of genuineness here. Now, we also wanted to do something else. We thought, what can we purchase for them that would be special? But all of you know what a good shopper Lucy is. And you can't outdo her. There's no way. So instead, we said, all right, we'll give them a gift certificate. And then they can do whatever they want with it. So, Lorne and Lucy, from all of us, this gift certificate, and also the certificate of genuineness of that plate.
Lucy handles the money, so she's good. Well, as the weeks passed and this date approached, I got more and more allergic to the word retirement because people think that I'm looking for bass fishing holes and an RV vehicle. Well, I do intend to remain on active duty with the navigators. But 3 days ago, I sat down in my barber's chair. He said, Lorne, well, how should we cut it today? And I should have said, well, Ben, do the best you can with what I've got. But I said, Ben, I'm getting ready for a very special event. And I told him about tonight. When he finished, I started to pay. And he said, no, Lorne, it's on me, free of charge. Congratulations on your retirement. As I got out in the car, I thought, oh, isn't that nice? This business of retirement is not so bad after all. Well, if it's like this, I should have done this more often. Thank you very, very, very much. I think I have to borrow something I heard Rod Sargent say a few weeks ago. I wish my parents could have been here tonight. My father would have been very proud by what he's heard, and my mother would have believed every word. I might add to that, Rod, that my children are probably sitting here thinking, is that our Dan? And the grandchildren are probably thinking, that's my grandpa. Well, what a privilege. To me, this evening is, of course, more than a program. It's once in a lifetime. And I hope opportunity, something like this in your world, could happen to you. It's a lifetime of relationships, of family, fellow soldiers, and friends. And I would like to pay tribute to some who have made possible the things that you've heard tonight. First, there is Jesus of Nazareth. My experience of him is expressed by Peter, who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when I was 17, I knelt down beside my bed and received him into my heart and Savior, as Lord and Savior. When I was 18, my girlfriend and I went forward after a youth meeting, and we committed our lives to be his Lord over us for wherever he wanted us to go. That girlfriend is Lucy, God's perfect wife for me. And during my many absences from home, she's had to manage the household, raise 6 children. She's a woman of prayer, always an encourager. And you believe it, she still listens to the same messages with intentness, even laughs at my jokes, and is still correcting my stories. And I keep saying that I like them better the way I tell them than the way they really were. And to her I say, in the words of Proverbs 31, your worth is far above rubies. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. And then a tribute to our children, who have never complained about my being away so much, have been so supportive, and who, when we are together, we have such a great time. And God is fulfilling in them and in their families a promise he gave me years ago. I will pour my spirit upon your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. And he has been doing that down to this very day. Then my parents, both with the Lord now, my mother, from whom I learned that God does answer prayer, and from my father, whom I learned so much about courage. And then Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, who taught me to take God seriously and always do my best. I chose June 18 to transfer my job to the next general director. That's the date Dawson died while rescuing someone else from drowning. And I wanted to honor this man who died the way he lived for others. At a tribute to Lila Trotman, in whose home I lived, and whose home Lucy and I lived, until our first child, Tom, was born, and whose children we love, all of them, Lila. And Lucy and I will be forever indebted. I couldn't figure out words to say, except we'll be forever indebted to this gracious lady. Well, Millie Hopkins, 38 years, I thought she deserves a medal the size of the Statue of Liberty. But I can't afford it, and she doesn't have a place to put it, so we didn't get it. The first 23 years of Navigator history could be summed up in a book called DOS. The next 30, I don't know what you'd call it. Many, many, many men. One man turned to many, many. And introducing one of our men who's sitting here tonight, and I won't mention this, I may have embarrassed him then. And he and some others, though, and our staff, and others here, as fine a missionaries and servants of the Lord as I ever have met, read about, or heard about. God has given men of stature, and they're gods. Oh, where do I start? Betty Skinner, Bob Boardman, Rod, Charlie Riggs. Charlie Riggs, here tonight from the Billy Graham team, calls me Pappy. A Timothy that far, a long time ago, outgrew his dad, my one-man Bible study. And Billy Graham, what my 7 years with the Billy Graham team meant to me in preparation for this job. Well, I've got more names. Ed Rice, Bob Foster, Jack, Leroy, Bob Schwall, my brother Leonard. Where do I stop? There's the entire Navigator staff and friends. You're looking at two of the most blessed people you have ever seen in your life. And Lucy and I thank God upon every remembrance of you. We are deeply grateful for your friendship, for your prayers, not only for us, but for our family and our ministry. As to our future, the promises of God do not expire on June 18, neither do his commands. Therefore, we both look forward with excitement for continued service for Christ with the Navigators. And concerning the general directorship, I do not leave that position with a sense of relief. I am not trying to escape anything. In fact, I've been enjoying the job in recent years more than ever. Nor do I leave it with a sense of regret. I have done the best I could. And in the words of the Apostle Paul, he said, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent, but God is my judge. I do step aside with an unwavering sense of peace. God has clearly indicated that this is the time. And he has clearly indicated that Jerry White is the man to carry on from here. And now I'm going to ask Terry Taylor, director of the work for the Navigators in the United States, to come and give us a brief history of Jerry White's career. Immediately following that, Lorne, if you will come and give a charge to Jerry. Terry, please.
Thank you, George. As we turn the focus now from Lorne to Jerry this evening, I think the highlights of Jerry's career for me would have to begin as a man that I have personally come to know, to love and to respect, a man with God's hand on his life. And it's been a real privilege for me to co-labor closely with Jerry over the last 14 years. Number of years here in the Rocky Mountain region, some 7 years on the U.S. leadership team, and more recently a couple of years together on the international executive team. Jerry was born in Iowa, and he was born again in Spokane, Washington, where a businessman led Jerry to Christ when he was 12 years old. Jerry continued to grow in the Christian faith, and especially in his commitment to Christ and what that meant, primarily through the local church and people that were involved with Jerry in those early years. At the University of Washington, sometime in the mid-50s, a couple of significant events occurred there at the University of Washington. The first thing that happened was Jerry met the Navigators there through Ron Ortley. Ron, we're indebted to you. The second thing that of significance that happened during those years was where Jerry met his future wife, a pastor's daughter by the name of Marianne Knutson. And when they left the University of Washington, Jerry had gotten his degree in engineering, and Mary had gotten her first degree, her MRS degree. And both were committed at that time to this vision that God had written on their hearts, this vision of disciple-making that had been born out of testimony tonight through Dawes and the foundation of many, many people. Shortly after that, Jerry was commissioned in the Air Force in 1959, and he continued his schooling while Mary worked as a wife and mother, and Mary got her her second degree during those years, her MA degree, her MA degree. And those were the years that God gave them a very special inheritance through Steve and Kathy and Karen and Christy as they joined the family and fulfilled their beginning of their destiny. Mary later got her third degree, her BA degree at the University of Colorado here in Colorado Springs, and Jerry earned his PhD degree in astronautics and served in a number of military assignments, two of which stand out to me. One was the missions controller at Cape Kennedy, and the other was assistant professor of aeronautics here at the Air Force Academy. While Jerry was still in the Air Force, he started our NAV ministry at Purdue University and also at the Air Force Academy. And in 1972, Lorne invited Jerry and Mary to come on Navigator staff full-time. And for the next 10 years, Jerry directed the Navigator work in the western region, then in the southwest region, and Pacific region successively. 3 years ago, Lauren asked the Whites, Jerry and Mary and their family, to move back to Colorado Springs, where Jerry became the executive director, responsible for the day-to-day operation of the Navigators worldwide. Over the last 10 years, as Carol and I have been acquainted with Jerry and Mary, I think the thing that stands out is their fruitful, significant ministry in the lives of couples, staff, and those in their neighborhoods where they live, work, and play. They are active members of a local church, Pulpit Rock Church here in Colorado Springs. They have written or co-authored some 8 books. And at this time in history, God has clearly given Jerry White the respect and the confidence of his fellow peers to lead our worldwide work as the next general director of the Navigators. Lord.
Jerry, I know how indispensable is your partnership with Mary, the support of your family, and the backing of the entire Navigator staff. And with these now firmly in place, I want to give you the following charge. In the first chapter of Joshua, we have the inspired record of the installation of Joshua as Israel's new leader. The chapter is in 3 parts. First, God had something to say to Joshua. Then Joshua had something to say to the people. And then the people had something to say to Joshua. At your commissioning, I read to you what God had to say to Joshua. And tonight at your installation, you will have opportunity in a few moments to say something to us. But first, I want to say to you what the people said to Joshua. People said, "You are our leader. We'll follow you. We ask just 2 things of you. First, only the Lord your God be with you." God has chosen you. God has anointed you. Now we want, above all else, that God be with you. And Jerry, God will be with you if you be with him. The job itself is endless. You have to carve out the time to be with God. But when you do, you'll be able to do what is right with peace in your heart and a smile on your face. Second, the people said to him, "Only be strong and of good courage." Now, to be strong means to take hold, take charge. If you're going to lead, lead. In the early part of my career, I call myself the reluctant leader. That was wrong. A leader should be humble, yes, but reluctant, no. So be strong. And of good courage. The people were saying, "We'll go into rough country, we'll tackle the giants, but we want to know that you're with us and you'll not drop out when the going gets tough." Remember the words of Winston Churchill that I have quoted so often. Success is never final. Failure is seldom fatal. It's courage that counts. Success is never final. Rarely can you coast. You conquer one mountain only to find a bigger one just ahead. And failure is seldom fatal. And when you do fail, admit it, openly and quickly. To cover up is to lose our confidence. To open up is to win our hearts and secure our backing. We want you to succeed. Then it's courage that counts. Courage is the mental willingness to endure, to stick with it. A leader brings vision, faith, and courage to directed effort. The vision to see what ought to be done, the faith to believe that it can be done, and the courage to persevere until it is done. Jerry, we want to see warmth in your heart and steel in your soul. So we say, "The Lord your God be with you. Be strong and of good courage." And on behalf of the International Navigators Council, the Board of Directors, and the entire Navigator staff, effective June 18, 1986, 4 days. I hand over to you the general directorship of the Navigators.
Someone asked me this afternoon if I was nervous, and I said no, but I forgot this meeting was coming tonight. And I am a little. But, Lauren, thank you for that word of encouragement and the challenge. I really do accept it from the staff worldwide and from the people who are here with a deep personal sense of obligation before God. So before the Lord and before the staff worldwide, I do commit myself to the task for which I have been selected and trust that God will do his work in our midst. And Mary and I really do sense a clear leading from God. But one of the things that we sense so much and the reason we feel such a clear leading is not just God speaking to us in private, but that God has spoken so clearly through the council. And we'll look back to that day many, many times. And Lauren, we want to, Mary and I, add our word of personal thanks to you and Lucy for your part in our lives, but especially for the sacrifices that you have both made through the years and your family. And Lila, to you and your family, we want to express deep appreciation. It was in 1955 that I first became acquainted with the NAVS. But one of the first times I really realized there was an organization around was when Lauren made his first visit after Doss went to be with the Lord in Seattle, Washington. And I'm sure Ron Ortley took me to that meeting. As I begin the job, I think I'm just a little bit like the pilot who had a surefire way of getting his passengers' attention. He would get out on the end of the runway, and he would be sitting there waiting for the clearance from the tower, and he would then come onto the intercom, the loudspeaker, and say, "We'll go in a minute. I'm just getting up my nerve." Well, we'll get going in a minute. I'm just getting up my nerve. And besides, you heard Lauren say that he's not going to step down until next Wednesday. And he really means that. As I do accept this responsibility, one of the greatest encouragements to me is the staff worldwide. I have never been around such a committed band of men and women in all my life. And what's so encouraging is to see it to have grown from a staff of primarily Americans today to 2,600 staff, one-third of whom are non-Americans. We have a truly international brotherhood and sisterhood, and that is so exciting. I almost think that the problem is more just how do you keep the ship going in some direction rather than to make it go anywhere, because they are doing it. And then the knowledge that around us here, I have such a tremendous team of co-laborers right here at Glen Eyrie with George Sanchez and Donald McGilchrist and Terry Taylor and Jim Peterson and just countless others of you who labor here. I am so deeply appreciative of that. I can't help but think of the verse, Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. You know, this has been a time of remembering with Lauren tonight. And I guess I ought to remember just a little bit also, because so many people have had such a great impact in my own personal life and in Mary's life. And by the way, I also want to just say my thanks to Mary, who has been so supportive through the years. My mother once said that she feels sorry for anybody who marries Jerry, because she knew a little of what I was like, and Mary has put up with it beautifully and has been such a support. And I want to thank my family, all four of the kids, for the tremendous personal encouragement and the learning that I've had just in our own home. I don't think you can replace anything from what your children teach you day by day. But I think of Ron. Ron Orley, thanks for your part in my life, for those early days of discipling at the University of Washington, and for introducing me to the Navigators as an organization. And even before Ron, a man by the name of Bob Shepler, who led me to Christ and then introduced me personally to Ron Ortley, whom he did not know, but we just happened to run into in Seattle. And then later, to Leroy Imes in Virginia, who had such an impact on our lives, and how Leroy just shared with me how to walk by faith, how to take a risk. And I appreciate that very, very much. And then Jack Mayhall. Jack and Carol, what a blessing you've been to me personally. It was Jack and Carol who first brought me on Navigator staff as a regional staff person. And I think the thing that I remember is the tremendous challenge that Jack gave me to think things through, to manage well, and to build a discipling plan. And then Skip and Buzzy. What a blessing to have known you these years, and of course now to be somewhat related to you. We have to remain friends now since two of our kids are married. But I praise God for your constant encouragement to think in terms of reality and to walk by faith, and then just for your constant love and encouragement. And Lauren, I want to thank you for the last 3 years particularly. I've appreciated Lauren's personal example of leadership and of his godly walk, both in public and in private. And I think if I had to point to two things that Lauren has helped me in the last 3 years, it's to think strategically and to learn to really focus on the vision. You know, there have been so many others who've had a profound influence in my life. Many of you, of whom are in this room, don't even know that. But in conferences and in workshops and in personal conversations, I've learned so much. In fact, I've often wondered if I've ever figured out anything on my own. It seems that I'm always getting ideas from someone else and then saying, ah, that sounds good. I wish I'd thought of that, and putting it to practice in my own life. But I think of people like Herr Dornenball and Doug Sparks, Jim Downing, Terry Taylor, Roger Fleming, and Helene Ashker, John Ridgway, Pete Carpenter, Warren Meyer, Cease Davidson, Bill Waldrop, Roger Brandt, and Bob Vedano. These have all left their mark in my life. But what of the future? Where are we going as the Navigators? Well, I want to tell you that I do not have a map laid out. And the reason I don't is that I believe that map is to be drawn by the staff out in the field, not by me. And as we co-labor together, that map will become clear. But let me share some ideas from a passage of Scripture. Over the past year, one passage of Scripture has really been impressed upon my heart. It's the account in Joshua, again, continuing in Joshua, where the people were poised on the Jordan River, ready to cross over into the Promised Land. Lauren referred to Joshua chapter 1. I'd like to take you to Joshua chapter 3. And in this book, we find two things. One is the anointing of a new leader, and the second is the entering into a new land. And so we read, beginning in verse 2, "And it came about at the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 3,000 feet by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The two phrases, you have not passed this way before, and the second, consecrate yourselves. I believe we are at a crossroads in the Navigators. We're coming to the end of an era. And as Terry has shared many times in the U.S., the foundations have been laid, and we're coming to the beginning of many new things. And we have not passed this way before. There are new challenges, new directions, new issues. There are new functions developing in our work. There are new leaders and new countries. And in so many ways, we are not the work that we once were. Therefore, God must go before us, just as the priests went before, carrying that wooden chest, the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence in their midst. We will be totally dependent upon God to show us where we ought to go. But then in verse 5, it goes on and it says, Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. How do we do that? How do we consecrate ourselves, and why is it so important? First, all of us, individuals, as staff and friends, have to have a personal, holy, consecrated walk with God, or the work will not last. The second thing that I think we need to see is that we need to have promises from God. Oh, by the way, in 2 Timothy it says that we're to be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, men and women, regardless of how great the task is, and regardless of how great our God is, somehow He still works through simple men and women, ordinary people, who have consecrated themselves and prepared themselves to do the task. Our task is to be consecrated and prepared. It's God's task to do the work. But as we go, we do need to know where we're going. And we need a promise of what God is leading us to. Joshua had the promise that he would lead the people into the promised land. But he also had another promise. And that was in Joshua 1:5, "Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." And that's a promise that I have. It's been given to me in the commissioning. It's been given in a number of other letters that I've gotten. And I can say that just as God was with Lorne, just as He was with Doss, just as He has been with all of us on the staff, so He will be with me and with all of us as we co-labor together. He will not fail nor forsake us. And as a work, as long as we're committed to Him and His purposes, we have this promise that He will lead us. But we have another promise, and that promise relates to how God will work in our midst.